Good morning. You may recall in our last session, we finished the book of Ezra and got into the first chapter of Nehemiah. And in that chapter, Nehemiah heard that the Judeans that had returned in earlier years to Jerusalem were in a bad way. Although they'd rebuilt the temple, the walls were still destroyed, they were still getting harassed by the local inhabitants, and things were pretty tough. So he prayed for deliverance from God, and we found out he was the king's cupbearer. And now we'll start in Nehemiah chapter 2 and find out what happened since he learned of the problems in Jerusalem and prayed, and we found out he was the cupbearer. So here we go in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I, this is Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before times sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance, your appearance, your face, sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He didn't want the king to be worried about him and do anything bad to him. Verse 3, And I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, and many have speculated that this was Queen Esther, who we know was someone that believed in the true God. We'll read more about her in the next book. No proof of that, but it would make sense, because she believed in the true God, and she was sitting next to the king and perhaps would have encouraged him to help those in Jerusalem. So it's a good speculation that is likely true. So the king said unto me, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Because these were the ones that had been harassing the Israelites that returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And now all of a sudden here was a guy coming from the king with an army of the king's soldiers and letters. And basically doing everything necessary to help the Israelites. Verse 11, So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. The gates were so torn down, he couldn't even ride a horse through. Wasn't space for it. Verse 15, Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in. While Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, saying, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Chapter 3. Then Eliashim the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Maah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So different groups of the Israelites were building different gates. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, and next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, and they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. So a lot of groups of people doing a lot of work all around the wall of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and next unto them repaired Raphiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph. That's a great name. It's almost Harumph, but it's Harumaph. So verse 10, next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits. On the wall unto the dung gate. And a cubit, remember, was about 1.5 feet. It was technically the measurement from the king's elbow to the tip of his fingers, but it was usually about 1.5 feet. So this would be 1.5 football fields. The football, no. 15 football fields, because one football field is 100 yards. 100 yards is 3 feet. So a football field would be 200 cubits. So they had 1,000 cubits. 5 football fields. 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. Verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Haserim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalun, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Shiloah by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. And again, remember, this was once under David, and even more under Solomon, an incredibly wealthy, prosperous, glamorous street. The streets were magnificent. The whole city was magnificent. It said something like they didn't even bother with silver because they had so much gold, something like that. Amazing. And now they're rebuilding it from the rubble. So again, as we said in the previous session, anytime you have to pick up the pieces of some aspect of your life and rebuild it, you can either sit there and grumble that it's not like the good old days when everything was perfect. Of course, it wasn't perfect in the good old days. Might have been better, might have been worse, but it wasn't perfect. That happens when the Lord returns. But when you're rebuilding something, you can get very negative about what you lost, or you can be very positive about the progress you're making rebuilding. We see this in every area of our lives, in relationships, in jobs, in, you know, cars, houses, everything we have in life. It starts out really good, and it may stay that way, but it might get really bad, and you might have to start over or start halfway over and rebuild. Well, here they were rebuilding. They had that incredibly wonderful city of Jerusalem under Solomon, and now they had rubble and were being harassed by the unbelievers who lived nearby. So you can spend all your time moping that it's not as glorious as it was under Solomon, or you can be glad that you have a temple, that you're rebuilding the wall, and even if it's not as fancy as the old city, at least the wall will give you protection, and you have a temple to worship in. So these people seem to be excited about rebuilding. And even though it wasn't as glamorous, at least it was something. And that's a good thing to remember in life. Because when we lose something and have to rebuild, we have to be very thankful for what we have and not spend all our time worrying about what we lost. Anyway, verse 16, and after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Verse 17, after him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani, next to him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. Verse 18, and after him repaired their brethren, Bavai the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the son of Mitzpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him, repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him, repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 24. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah, under the turning of the wall, even under the corner. Verse 25. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison, after him Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, under the place that was against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. And from above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zeloth, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner, under the sheep gate, prepared the goldsmiths and the merchants. So the point of all that is there was a lot to repair, and there were a lot of people working on it, even though the neighboring unbelievers didn't like it. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyard, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. So they're having a real finance problem here. A lot of the people are broke and had to borrow money and they can't pay back the interest. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. We got to sell our kids to have enough money to eat. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you exact usury, that's extreme interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, verse 8, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Quit charging them such interest. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exacted them. Then they said, we will restore them and will bring nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And all the people did according to this promise. I think I have often made this statement that often when believers are being harassed, as often as not, it's other believers harassing them. And here's a great example. You had the nobles who had a lot of money treating the common folk, the children of Israel, very badly. In order to buy food, they had to sell their land, their animals, even their children. And Nehemiah said, stop it. And they stopped it. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that have been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work on this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. In other words, being the governor, he could have taxed the people and made them pay for his food and wine, but he didn't do that because they were already having a tough time. Verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's go to chapter 6. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, there was no breach left therein. So in other words, there was no hole in the wall, no breach, no place where the wall was missing. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. In other words, they were like 90% ready to seal off the city, but hadn't done the last bit of hanging the gates. Verse 2. Now when that happened, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then went Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem said it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Verse 8, then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're pretending. Verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah is quite a guy. He prayed to God for what he needed, and God came through. Verse 10, afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So he wanted them to hide in the temple. Verse 11, I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore, verse 13, was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, that they might have manner for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And here he's praying, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. All their efforts to stop it had failed, so they realized, yeah, maybe their God is helping them. Verse 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah that were sworn unto him. So, remember, under Ezra, they came and rebuilt the temple, and the Judeans had been there for quite a while till Nehemiah showed up, and a lot of them had decided to take side with the heathen governors that were there, like Tobiah. So, verse 18, there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to what? Put me in fear. Okay, let's look at chapter 7. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the place, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. While they stand by, let them shut the door and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, These are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, and those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Bana. The number, I say, of the men of people of Israel was this. Now it goes on with this nice list of all these families and how many people they had. And it goes on, and a wonderful list. And then you get down to verse 66. The whole congregation together was 42,303. That's quite a bit. Besides their manservants and maidservants, of whom there were 7,000. So you put them together, you get about 50,000. 7,337. They had 245 singing men and singing men, women, their horses, their camels. Verse 70, some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirshatha, the governor, gave unto the treasurer 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins. Verse 71, and some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasurer of the work 20,000 drams of gold. Verse 72, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver, 77 priest garments. So the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and some of the people, the Nethinims, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter that we'll probably wrap up today with. And all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And as I've said several times, if this were in the District of Columbia, that would be New Hampshire Avenue, but it was whatever it was there. It was the street before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And as I mentioned before, but I'll put it in here for people that may not have heard, before the Babylonian captivity, everybody in Jerusalem spoke Hebrew, the language, a Canaanite language that they'd picked up, really, I think, from the time of Abraham, when they came into what we now call the land of Israel. Back then it was called the land of Canaan. So everybody spoke Hebrew, and only a few of the specialists, the scholars, the maybe what we call today the State Department people, the foreign affairs specialists, they were the only ones that spoke Aramaic. But then they went away to Babylon for 70 years, and the language spoken in Babylon, as well as for administering all those Mesopotamian empires, starting with the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, they all conducted their business. You know, I'm not sure about the Persians, but all the others conducted their business in Aramaic. So after being there 70 years, they all learned to speak Aramaic. And when they came back after the Babylonian captivity, as we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, everybody spoke Aramaic, but the only people that still spoke Hebrew were either the very old people or the priests and the scribes whose job it was to study and teach the Old Testament scriptures, which were in Hebrew. except for a few letters in books like Daniel and Ezra. There were a few letters back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon or Susa that were written in Aramaic. So, but they had such a respect for the Hebrew scriptures, it took a long time for them to actually translate them into Aramaic. So the common practice, even in the time of Jesus Christ, was for the rabbi to stand up and read the scriptures in Hebrew, then verbally translate the scriptures into Hebrew. No, excuse me, into Aramaic, so that people would know. It's like if we were in a town in Mexico and we only had a King James Bible. Well, if we had a bilingual teacher, he or she could get up and read the scriptures in English and then extemporaneously translate them into Spanish. And that's the way they did there. So, verse 7, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Because not everybody could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they'd made for the purpose, and beside him stood all these guys. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered him, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, bowed their heads, worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now look at verse 7, and all these guys, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law. And it wasn't just that they were good teachers, is that they were translating it from Hebrew to Aramaic, because they all spoke Aramaic, but only a small percentage of them spoke Hebrew. Verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. They translated it into Aramaic and caused them to understand the reading. So here they've been working for many months to rebuild the temple, having to stay away from the unbelievers that were causing them trouble. And now they got to have a big week-long fellowship, a family camp, a weekend in the Word, something. But there were several days where they were read the Word and it was translated and taught in a way they understood. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught all the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were taught in all the things they were supposed to be doing, which they hadn't been doing because they didn't know about them. They wept. Verse 10, then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat. Drink the sweets, and portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what a great thing to read. Long before the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the gift of Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had not died for them. But still, even without that, the joy of the Lord was their strength. And that's something we all have to remember, because we're all confronted with things which tend to wear us down and encourage us to be negative and discouraged. But the joy of the Lord is always our strength, because the Lord is always there. Sometimes there are wonderful people to love you and help you. That's great. Sometimes there's nobody around to love you or help you. So what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's the thing to remember, because if we can get that into our heads, that the joy of... Just yesterday, I was going into a challenging situation I did not want to go into. But then I thought, wait a minute, I'll just pray. And I prayed for a while, and God said, that's enough. And then I went, and wouldn't you know that what I was a little scared and worried about turned out to be a very peaceful, successful situation where everything worked out great. And so we all have these things where we have to deal with challenges, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have a song about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a great song. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace. Just be quiet. Don't talk about how messed up you are and how messed up your neighbors are. Nope. Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Because why? They had understood the words that were declared unto them. See, even though most of them didn't speak Hebrew, the priests and the Levites and other leaders there read them the scriptures in Hebrew, translated it into Aramaic, explained it so they could understand it, and they made great mirth. Let's read verse 12 again. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. It's still one of the greatest successes in life to be able to understand God's word and to realize the joy of the Lord is your strength. That sets a basis for anything else you want to do. We all have other things we do. We have other skills, other abilities, other interests. Wonderful. But as long as we know at the basis of it all, the joy of the Lord is our strength, then we're great. So verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. This is often called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a way to commemorate that they had to live in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd basically go on a camping trip. Instead of living in their nice houses, they'd go out and they'd build a little hut out of sticks or something else. So they remembered when they were wandering in the wilderness. So verse 14, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat into the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, had not the children of Israel done so. See, somewhere in the law, Old Testament law, it says you're supposed to do this, but they hadn't done it since Joshua. That means it didn't happen anywhere in the book of Kings. It didn't happen under Samuel the prophet. It didn't happen under David the king or Solomon the king or any of the other kings. Nobody had celebrated this. If God had somehow put up with them, because it said they were supposed to. Maybe we'll have to go back and read the law sometime and see what it says there. At any rate, they hadn't done it since then. So let's read verse 17 again. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat into the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manna. So like I said, they had a whole week of just reading the word and rejoicing. Again, it reminds me of the family camps we've had at times. We just spent a week rejoicing in God and reading the word and being thankful. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could look at these things in your word today. Thank you for the great saints here on the phone and those that may hear this later or any of this that ends up in writing at some point. But we're just so thankful. You've shown in your word that people can be in a tough situation where everything's gone bad and the walls are broken down, so to speak, and the unbelieving neighbors are causing problems and other things going wrong, yet when people turn to you and pray, you give great deliverance. And although things are not the way they were before, they're moving forward in a wonderful, positive way. And these wonderful children of Israel worked hard to rebuild the wall and then spent a week reading the Word. And even though most of them couldn't read the Scriptures because they didn't understand Hebrew, there were those among them that did read your Word to them, and they understood it and rejoiced. And when they heard that they were supposed to build booths and live in them for a week, they did it, and they were glad they did because they were serving you and following what was in your Word. And I thank you for all of this, and I thank you for great time ahead until we meet again. And may we continue to trust you, look to you, believe your Word, and see your promises come to pass every day in our lives. And I thank you for this and your great love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.